Luke chapter 13. I think we'll cover most of it, not quite all of it this morning. And I'll pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. And as we have it open in front of us, Lord, it is our desire to hear from you. It's our prayer that your Holy Spirit would lead us into understanding, clear understanding of what you are saying to us and how we could apply this to our lives. And Lord, we pray for the children downstairs as well, as they also look at your word. We pray that they would hear from you. For all of us, Lord, it's our desire to grow in faith and be encouraged to follow you. And in all of that, bring honor and glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there's just too much to review, 12 chapters. But here's where we're at. We're looking at Jesus' teachings during his ministry here on earth. And where we're at Luke chapter 13, we're getting closer and closer to the cross. It's not that far into the future for Jesus. And what we see is, even though the cross is looming and he knows what's coming and he's going to go to that cross and lay down his life, he's still preaching the kingdom of God. He's still ministering to people, healing people. He's not wallowing, fretting. He knows the mission he's on, and he's faithful to his Father's direction. And so he's preaching and teaching the kingdom. And that's what we're looking at, have been looking at for a few weeks. We just see a number of different topics that are addressed as Jesus teaches. And these are teachings he did at numerous times in numerous places. And it's so rich going through the Gospels, because we're hearing Jesus teaching directly. And so we're going to jump into chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate had a history of, well, abusing the Jews, let's put it that way. He did some terrible things. We don't know exactly what's being referenced here, but Pilate, a Roman ruler, built in animosity between Rome and the Jews. And so on at least one occasion, we don't know if it's this one, but there was an occasion where Pilate, he wanted money to build an aqueduct, I think it was, and so he took it from the temple treasury. Of course, this outraged the Jews, and in the process of them protesting and trying to get that money back, Pilate actually had guys undercover in the crowd who then pulled out their weapons and killed a bunch of the crowd that was protesting and pleading for the money back. And so that was an atrocity that Pilate had done. We don't know if this is referencing that, but he didn't have a great track record. He was an evil guy. Verse 2, So someone brings this up in verse 2, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things?" So were they worse than anybody else? "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So what's going on here? Well, the original question, we're not sure if that was simply a question designed to try and get Jesus to make some kind of comments in opposition to Pilate, so opposition to Rome and stir up trouble, or go the other way and get the crowds angry at them. But Jesus didn't even enter into that debate. He brought up this other situation, which is a tragedy, and people died in. And he asks a question. Okay, this tragedy happened. It could be there's in that original question of why did this happen? Why did this happen to these people? Jesus brings up this other example. So one is an evil act by an evil man. The other is a disaster, a building collapse. Jesus points out to the crowd that in his question, these people, they say, were they worse than anyone else that this happened? And he says, no. So what do we gather from that? Well, don't assume tragedy is judgment, because sometimes people's minds will go there. Well, is this God's judgment? And he's saying, no, they weren't any different than anyone else. Here's the thing to note in this. Jesus doesn't focus on or answer the why these things happen. He turns it to the what does this mean in your life? So his main point is repent before God. Turn to God while you have a chance. We don't know what the future holds. Don't delay seeking the Lord. Don't delay humbling yourself before him, seeking him, being repentant, putting your faith in him. Don't delay. And so whatever the intent by the person asking the question was, Jesus brings it right to repentance. Don't worry about all those people, like everybody else. What's happening in your heart and in your life? Are you right before God or not? Do you believe in your heart that God raised his son Jesus from the dead? Do you confess with your mouth that he is Lord? This is an important thing. Verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." And so, what's Jesus getting at with this parable now? So there's a fig tree. He's going and he's expecting fruit. So there's some disappointment. It's like, this tree should be bearing fruit. And, well, it's pretty plain. He's like, this thing is never going to bear fruit. Chop it down. But the guy who is tending the vineyard is like, hey, just give me a year. I give this tree some extra care and attention, tend the roots, and we'll see. But he does say, okay, give it a year, and then he's going, but then, okay, it's not bearing fruit. We'll cut it down. So here's the thing. With God, he looks at our lives, and we're blessed with his grace. We emphasize grace. We are nowhere without the grace of God. And here's the thing, and Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching that fruit is expected at some point as a result of faith. Faith will produce fruit in season. And here's something. So picture God looking at the fig tree of our lives. Here's something to note. God looks for fruit. He looks at us and he's looking. I believe he's looking with grace, with favor, but he's looking for fruit. Is something is there faith and is something happening there? And something will happen when we have faith. So God looks for fruit. He expects fruit. If we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. John 15. That's a good chapter to review later. Abide in the vine. Apart from the vine, we can bear no fruit. So abide in Jesus. Dwell in him. Have him dwell in our hearts richly. How do we abide? Simple. We talk about this often. And I like to keep it simple. Get into God's word. Pick up your Bible every day. Set aside 15 minutes. If you want to set aside an hour, great. If you're going, I don't have an hour. Do you have 15 minutes? 10? Somewhere downstairs we have a little leaflet called 7 Minutes with God. 7 minutes. It breaks it down. Open your Bible, pray, read, take something from it, pray it back to God. So get into God's word. His word and prayer, that's basic relationship communication, like hearing from him and speaking to him. That would be the basics of abiding. And of course, our desire is to grow in that and have it become richer and richer over time. And add the Holy Spirit in there, who's constantly pointing us to Jesus, and this will grow. If we're faithful, even in the small little bit, but faithful in it, God will use that. He'll honor that. Like look at the parable. He's looking for fruit. Like he's actually looking. I think that means like even looking, like if you got to go, like consider a fruit tree. Sometimes they're loaded with fruit, and sometimes like you're searching around. Our kiwi bush had one kiwi last year. I didn't find it till all the leaves fell off. Just this tiny little kiwi. And I looked, I'm like, nothing again. But there was one there. And I'll be looking. I'm curious to see if there'll be more this year. But I do believe God's like he's looking. So here's some points one commentator came up with. we can take from this parable. One, unfruitfulness invites disaster. Like unfruitfulness for that tree, it's getting another year, but it invites consequence. Two, God gives second chances, right? He's going to cut the tree down and then it's like, hey, another year? And yeah, okay, another year, another chance. And three, but there is a final chance. Like there is an end date. And so this applies to us. Our relationship with the Lord, God is gracious, God is patient, God gives second chances and more. But there is an end date. We need to turn to Him while we still have breath. And we don't know when that will end. So don't put it off. And we'll talk more on that as we go along. But one of the things I like with that parable is God, He's looking for fruit. Grace means He's got grace towards us. It's His favor to us. And, you know, He wants us to bear fruit. That's the thing. He's in our corner fully. So know that. Seek Him, abide in Him. We will bear fruit. It's certain. Verse 10. Now He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So again, we notice that Jesus has compassion. And Jesus notices people who are suffering. And so He spotted this woman. He saw her suffering. He had compassion. This is something that's important to understand about God's character. He extends mercy and grace. He has compassion towards us. Some people don't think God has any compassion or love, possibly based on experiences in life or false information about God. But He does. He abounds in love and mercy. And so this woman is, she's bound, a spirit of infirmity, she's bent over, couldn't raise herself, so she's really crippled up. It's a serious thing. And Jesus heals her. And there's, well, I don't know how much debate, but certainly there's some debate. Was this woman demon-possessed, or was she oppressed? I would lean strongly to the oppressed side, and that, because oppression, I don't think we quite understand how powerful oppression can be if the enemy has an area that he can sink his hooks into, for whatever reason that he is able to, and it can have very serious effects on a person's life and well-being. Not that everything that happens is some kind of demonic activity. Definitely not saying that. But it can happen, and oppression is real. Charles Spurgeon said this on this passage. speaking of the evil one, he must have bound her very deceptively to make the knot hold all that time. For he does not appear to have possessed her. You notice in the reading, the evangelist, that our Lord never laid his hand on a person possessed with a devil. Satan had not possessed her, but he had fallen upon her once upon a time 18 years before and bound her up as men tie a beast in its stable. And she had not been able to get free all that while. And this can happen to a person. It really can. Here's the thing. If you are bound in some way, or sense that you are, realize freedom is near. Jesus can set and will set us free from that which binds us. And not to get into it right now in detail, but often that which binds us is tied to the lies which we believe. And those lies need to be countered with faith in God, replacing lies with truth. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is a basic, solid, taken to the bank truth from God's word. So, but what we see here, it's beautiful. Here's this woman who's set for 18 years. And she's set free. And that's what Jesus does to a life. It's what he offers, abundant life. Okay, 14. So this has happened, and it's amazing. And yet not everyone's impressed. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And said to the crowd, so that this guy addresses the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. So picture, Jesus just set this woman free, and then here's this religious leader over here. He's not even addressing Jesus, he's addressing the crowd going, you see what's going on here? 6 other days, and here we go again. He's got to heal someone, you know, or even for the woman. You can't be healed on the Sabbath. Get healed some other day. It's terrible. But this is like self-righteous, legalistic kind of approach to things that, you know, takes the traditions of men and makes them higher than the commands of God. Twisting the letter of the law and missing the heart of the law entirely. So, but quoting scripture while making his point. So it's the quoting scripture, but completely misrepresenting God that is notable and something we need to be very careful of. Like, misrepresenting God is a very serious offense in his eyes. So whenever we're saying God says this, or thus saith the Lord, you know, it's there should at least be a little bit of like fear in there. This better be correct and representing God well. So we see Jesus' compassion and a self-righteous kind of legalistic religious leader's judgment, condemnation and judgment, and just going, not seeing the beauty of the healing, but going, you're a rule breaker. You can't do that. So we really need to be careful with that. And let's look at, 15. Then the Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And so Jesus deals with the situation. Just says, "You're a hypocrite. Like, what are you saying?" And this is a strong point. You'll look after your livestock, which is biblical, like that, which they should do. You'll look after your livestock, but you have no compassion on another person created in the image of God. It's like, what are you doing? And sometimes we may need that kind of reminder. When he'd said all these things, his adversaries were put to shame. They realized he was right. And all the multitudes rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Which should have been the response by everybody right from the start. This is an amazing miracle. It's a perplexing thing. The flesh and its desire to fault find and criticize and all that kind of stuff. So we ought to be quick to check it. Verse 18. So Jesus is carrying on. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" Remember, Jesus, all this is ministry, preaching the kingdom of God is how Luke puts it. "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took, put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Okay. I've heard or come across this parable taught in a positive light. Okay, the kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed, which actually really only should grow into a kind of a bush, not a large tree. I don't have a mustard bush, but that's what I understand. But kind of having this in a positive, like, look at the growth kind of thing. I would take another view. There's certainly the view that's going, okay, let's try and understand this parable based on other parables, in particular Jesus' earlier parables, which we look at as setting the groundwork for his later parables. So he said a mustard seed grows... should grow to be not a great tree, like not a great big huge tree. So that would, we would go, okay, well that's abnormal. The other thing here is we see the tree grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. The birds of the air in Scripture generally represent evil, not good. So I believe they're the ones taking the seeds in the parable of the soils. So birds of the air, not a godly thing. So how would we take this then? Jesus is talking about something that I think was happening then and continues to this day, that even within the kingdom of God, there is at times unnatural growth. There is, as we'll see in the next parable as well, there is false teaching, misrepresentation of God, which had just happened. We've seen over and over, even here in the Gospel of Luke, how the religious leaders of the day, there was all kinds of corruption and misrepresentation of God all throughout what was happening. We see it now, because even like right from the early church and to this day, as the church grows, there is at times unnatural growth. Like it's not godly growth. It's not godly fruit. The birds of the air, evil nests in places, and it especially finds places to nest, if you will, where there's unnatural or improper growth, so not false doctrines and so on. You even think like the tares and the wheat, right? Like where the wheat grows, the tares also grow, and they won't be separated out until the end. So that's how I would take this parable. So beware, be careful. Like, know that this is something that the enemy desires. The enemy desires to nest in the branches, if you will, or cause unnatural growth through false teaching and doctrines and so on. This is helpful, and because how many people have gone at times like, well, the church did this, or the church did this happened, or Jesus predicted it. This, so it doesn't make it right, but it shouldn't be a surprise that this can happen. Verse 20. And again, he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." Leaven is likened to sin in Scripture. It's not a positive thing, leaven, when it's in the spiritual sense. And so here's this description of, you know, leaven a little bit works its way through the whole batch, right? Yeast in dough. And a little sin or corruption in the kingdom of God, we could say the church as well, but kingdom of God, will try to work its way all the way through. Like it'll, that's what it's trying to do. So be aware of that. Be careful. We don't want that to happen. We want to notice it if it is happening. We certainly don't want to be the ones introducing the leaven. How do we steer clear of that? Keep seeking God. Be faithful to Him. Be faithful in His Word. Talk to Him. Pray. Abide in Him. In all of this, so I was thinking of this the other day. I was reminded of this by someone. At times, and we may be in one of those times now where we're looking at a lot of teaching, and there's a lot of, let's call it the, why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet you do not do what I say kind of thing. So we're looking at Jesus' instruction. Sometimes maybe we can get a little bogged down in like, well, I'm not doing that, and I need to do better here, and all of this kind of stuff. I do want to remind, a reminder for us, God loves us. He is gracious to us. He's the one who came up with the plan of salvation. He desires us to be saved. He desires us to have abundant life. He desires us to be on track. I believe with everything I have that if we wholeheartedly seek Him, and that includes being in His Word, so hearing from Him and praying and talking to Him, being in fellowship with others who are also doing the same, that there are safeguards in place there that will really help us be faithful followers and servants of the Lord, who will one day hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So what I'm not saying is to simply have a desire to follow God and "I love you, God," but never pick up His Word, never actually talk to Him in prayer. It's really hard to follow God without hearing from Him. So, but the Word, prayer, ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance as well. We covered that a few weeks ago. God gives good gifts. And will He not grant the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And in that is, hey, ask. So this is something we need to do. All right. Let's go through another few verses here. Verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" So, "Lord, is there only just a few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." So here's what Jesus often does. A question is asked that's maybe kind of general or is looking out at others. "Lord, are there just a few that are going to be saved?" Like maybe looking around at the crowd and going, "Well, are just a few of them going to be saved?" And Jesus turns it to, "Are you saved? What about you? Because it says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. You strive to. Are you striving to enter through the narrow gate?" It's kind of that thing. And Jesus does this, takes it from the. And I've seen how, I'm sure I've done it too. We kind of keep things in the general and kind of out here and debate and talk about it. And as long as we're debating and talking and, you know, sort of theorizing about things, it's over here. It's not really an application kind of thing. So Jesus is very good at taking it from here and going straight to, "And what about your heart? What about your life? Where are you at with me today?" So I believe that's what he's doing here. So enter the narrow way. So he's saying, yeah, it's narrow. That indicates, yeah, less. It's narrow. But strive to enter that narrow way. And I would say by strive, we understand it's not works that saves us. So it's not that. But pay attention. Actively seek Jesus day by day by day by day. 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you will begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you, where you are from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from." This is kind of a heavy section here. "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out." They'll come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And of course, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and many of them thought they were in. Our fathers Abraham, we're in. We're good. And Jesus is saying, many of you are going to hear, I never knew you, but people from all over, from the east, the west, this is saying, Gentiles, non-Jews, people you wouldn't consider worthy of heaven, they'll be there and many of you won't. Now this applies, I believe, broader than that, like to us too. Like make sure we're seeking Jesus for salvation, the narrow way. Be faithful in it. The door is open. But there'll be a time when it's closed. Like we get our days here on earth. And we don't want to die without faith in Jesus. And we don't know when that day is for us. We really don't. Whether the Lord comes today and raptures his church, which I pray is the case. I hope so. Or if he doesn't, but he calls us home, or says that our days are up, we want to be those that are being called home to heaven, not those who, like the rich fool we looked at a few weeks ago, invested poorly with his life. So I think in this, not to break down all these verses in great detail, but the thing here is don't assume righteousness. Seek God. Have a relationship with him, with Christ. Have faith. Follow him. Seek to obey him, but seek him. So, and we see there'll be many who think they should be saved or are saved, but are not. That's a frightening thing. Like, all these people that one day, like, they thought they were in, and they're not. How do we avoid that? Well, remember the leaven and the birds of the air? False teachings and beliefs abound. They always have, right from the early church. There's been, where God's working, the enemy is trying to destroy it. It's going to keep happening. So we're back to seek God. Don't simply be one who goes to the temple on the Sabbath, or one who simply goes to church out of habit, but have a relationship with the Lord. Seek him. Be a disciple. Like be an actual follower. Like do life with him. It's got depth. It's got roots. It's drawing close. We're safe when we're close, when we're abiding in the vine. When we're off on our own, telling ourselves we're great, that's dangerous. But be close to him and hear from him. Our memory verse that we looked at this morning was assurance of salvation. A passage like this we could look at and go, I hope I'm saved. I'm not sure. Or certain days we might go, I actually don't think so. So there's a warning here. Like, don't be off track. Don't be a hypocrite. Like, like the guy at the temple. But also, God wants us to be sure. Like, be sure that we're His and we're saved and nothing can pull us away, like snatch us from His hand. So understand that. This is important. God wants us, and we can have that assurance. We need to have that assurance. And then we also have to heed the warnings. Like, here's an instruction. Be careful. This can happen. That can happen. Be aware. Abide in me. Seek me. Don't take a break. Don't check out. And of course, our salvation doesn't hinge moment to moment on this. Like, God is sovereign, predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is His plan for us. Pay attention. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we'll finish here. If anyone here hasn't entered by the narrow way, which is Jesus, when it says the narrow way, it means this. There isn't a whole bunch of ways. It isn't like to relationship with God or heaven. The question can be at times, well, I don't like that plan. I like this plan better. Couldn't we have a different plan? No. God is God. He gets to make the plan. And we're very fortunate that salvation is even a plan or something He did. Because did He have to? Well, He did. And it's a beautiful salvation. We pay nothing because we have nothing to pay. And Jesus pays our debt. And we don't stand in the judgment. When we put our faith in Jesus, our trust in Him, and say, yes, I'll follow you. Like, picture this. I don't know exactly how it happens, exactly. But our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somebody's writing that in there, in heaven. Faith in Him. Name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then when the books are open at the judgment, if our name is in that book, there is no judgment. So, I like to keep it simple. Do you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It can be. It can be today. It's a step of faith. And a lifetime of following Jesus, which is the best life there is. Even though there is sacrifice in it and there's hardship and there may be questions we don't have answered in this life. But walking through life with Him is so much better than walking without Him. All right, I'm going to pray. And then afterwards, if anyone would like prayer, after I pray here, come on up to the front on my left and we'll pray for you. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love and your grace and your word and your truth. And your truth corrects us when we need correction. It encourages us when we need encouragement. We see your promises throughout it. And we thank you today for the promise of salvation as an act of your grace that we receive when we put our faith in you. And so, thank you. Lord, we're thankful that when we put our faith in you, like as John 16:24 puts it, we cross from death to life. So we thank you. Really, it's the gift of life, eternal life. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us. follow you closely. Fill us with your Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd grant us the joy of salvation if we aren't experiencing that. Freedom from bondages, if there's any of that going on. And Lord, we pray your Spirit would fill us and lead us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, everyone. Have a blessed afternoon and a week ahead. And let's pray for opportunities to be his ambassadors.